John said in 1 John 4:19, he said, "We love him because he first loved us." You know, there's no way that you can love God until you first experience his love. As the service has been progressing here while we were praising, worshiping the Lord, it struck me that, you know, you just can't get one up on God. We came together this morning and I even prayed. I said, "Lord, we want to minister to you. We just want to let you know how much we appreciate you. We want to give you our love. We want to just celebrate before you and let you know how much we love you." And he said, "Well, I'm going to give you something first." You know, that's the way he is. If your heart is turned towards God, he will not let you outgive him. He will see to it that he gives you more and more and more. And so while we wanted to give him praise, he said, "Well, before you do that, let me show you how much I love you. Let me heal you. Just let me minister my healing to you. Then you can go on and worship me and praise me. But I want to do for you first." Now that's love, you see. That's love. Love that reaches out and says, "I'm going to minister to you, not because of anything you've done for me. I'm not paying you back." And anything that God gives to us is not payment for our goodness. It's not reward, you see, or payment because we're deserving or because we're worthy. It comes because of his love. It comes because of his compassion. It comes because of his mercy. And he does it because of his own name and because of his own promise, not because of us. He loves and he cares and he wants us to know that. We love him because he first loved us. We worship him because he first touched us. All right, we're going to go to the Word this morning. And as we finish the Word, then I'm going to ask the choir to come and minister. And if I should get carried away and forget that we have to do that yet, someone will remind me from this corner over here, won't they, huh? I give you leave to do that. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of the Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. How many of you know what we're celebrating today? Mother's Day. Mother's Day. Everybody here, how many of you have a mother? Very good. I don't know what about some of you. Every one of you that have a mother, I just want you to say aloud, "Happy Mother's Day" with me, would you? Happy Mother's Day. You know, we have much to be thankful for, especially today. We remember that without our mother, we would be in a sad state, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what I want to talk to you about this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. God told Moses up on the mountain, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." One of God's commandments was that his people should honor their father and their mother. And so it's appropriate and it's fitting that we should have a special day, that we should say thank you to our mothers for giving us life. Over in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, Adam gave his wife a name. He called her Eve, E-V-E, because she was to be the mother of all living. Motherhood is God's way of enlarging his family. Motherhood was God's way of replenishing and populating the earth. He told Adam when he created him, back in the first chapter of Genesis, he said, "Be fruitful," and he said, "Multiply and replenish the earth." Over on in Genesis, after the earth had been consumed with a flood, he said to Noah, once again, almost the same words, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." God has given to us as fathers and mothers the responsibility and the opportunity to multiply ourselves, to multiply the family of God, and to replenish the earth. Motherhood is a wonderful, blessed, divinely instituted state. Thank God for our mothers. Unfortunately, there's a spirit at loose in the world today that is anti-motherhood. Did you know that in our country alone last year, over 1 million women rejected motherhood and opted for abortion? Over 1 million. That's over 3,000 children a day. In the time that we're gathered here in the auditorium worshiping God, about 120 or 25 babies will die. Just in the short time that we're here. And in the 24 hours that is called Sunday, May the 11th, over 3,000 will die. And there'll be 3,000 a day. That's what there were last year. Now that's just in the United States alone. We only have 200 some odd million people in the United States. There are billions that live through the rest of the world. I never thought I would see this, but it's legal now to abort an unborn child. It's not only legal, it's accepted. It's encouraged, and it is looked upon in some circles as a status symbol. Do you know that in our country, we furnish tax money to supply abortions for women that cannot afford them on their own? Now, some would say, well, these are predominantly unmarried women. They're teenagers. They're 13 and 14-year-old girls. And they're in no shape to bear an unwanted pregnancy. And they're not mature enough to raise a child. I want to say to you that if God thinks they are mature enough to conceive a child, they're mature enough to raise one. But that notwithstanding, most of the abortions that are being had today in our own country are not teenage girls that have been promiscuous. They are married women who do not want to bear children or don't want to bear any more children. They are young married couples in their 20s. Who have decided that children will bind them, that children will keep them tied to the home, that they won't be able to have a career, that they won't be able to have a relationship one with another, the husband and the wife. And so they're going to wait until they've enjoyed life a while before they have any children. And then an unfortunate or an unwanted pregnancy takes place, and they decide that it's easy to abort that pregnancy. Or it's a mother that already has 3 children or 4 children and she decides that she doesn't want any more. Or it's an unmarried man and woman who a child would compromise their situation, and so they find a doctor who will perform a legal abortion at the rate of 3,000 a day. When I saw that figure, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Now, I know that there are some that say that they're not really people. I want to show you this morning what God's Word has to say about it. Now you might be saying, well, what's he talking to us about that for? We're Christians. We're not going to get involved in that kind of thing. Some of you have already been touched by it. Family members. And some of you may even be wondering, what would I do if I went to my doctor and I was 8 weeks pregnant and he said that he had performed a test on me and he found that there's something wrong with the baby and he advised me to abort the pregnancy? You say, oh, they're not doing that. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, the compassionate and the humane medical people today, because they have compassion for the mothers and for the fathers and for the family. Oh, yes. In the name of compassion and mercy and humanity, abort that child before it becomes a living thing. Oh, yes. Christian women, too, faced with that decision. What would you do? What would you do? How would you respond with that kind of a suggestion? I want to publicly thank God today that my mother didn't think I would be too much trouble for her. I want to publicly thank God today that my mother didn't think that she ought to abort me. I want to thank God that from the time I took life in her womb, she loved me. I want to thank God today for my mother, who was willing to go through what she went through to give me birth and to raise me. I publicly want to thank God for my mother. If she was a modern woman, I could have wound up in a garbage can. 3 or 4 ounces of formless flesh. And so could some of you. Thank God for our mothers. Over 1 million last year did not ever draw breath or see the light of day. Ever have the opportunity to know God or to fellowship with Him in this life? Because their mothers were too busy or too selfish or too frightened or too confused or too misguided to give them life. Now I want you to see out of God's Word how he feels about this subject. You may never be confronted with it yourself, but I would praise my God if just one of you had an opportunity, because of what we're going to share this morning, to help another mother avoid making a tragic mistake. Now, those that are in the know in our society today say that abortion is not murder. It's a simple surgical procedure. It's not terribly involved. And how can you call murder causing to cease to exist a formless piece of flesh? How could that really be considered murder? God gave another commandment right after this one in Exodus 20, verse 12, where he said, honor thy father and thy mother. The very next commandment he gave was, thou shalt not kill. Now, he didn't say you ought not to kill them when they're 9 months old. He said you ought not to kill them at all. Thou shalt not kill. Now, I know what people say. They say that it's not murder. But I want you to go with me to the book of James over in the New Testament, in the second chapter of the book of James. The Lord dropped this verse of Scripture into my mind one day this week. I had no intention to bring this message this morning. But right in the middle of doing something that was completely unrelated to thinking about what he wanted me to preach on Sunday morning, right in the middle of that, without any without any forewarning, the Lord dropped this verse of Scripture, one verse of Scripture, just dropped it right into my mind. And as I began to meditate on it, He began to show me this truth that I'm going to share with you this morning. James chapter 2, verse number 26. Just the first half of the verse is all that's germane to our point this morning. Read it with me aloud, if you will, please, the first half. For as the body without the spirit is dead, the body without the spirit is dead. All right, now I want to ask you something. And I would like to ask those that say that abortion is not murder. I want to ask you what that thing is that's in the womb of a pregnant woman. I want to ask you what that is in there. Is it alive? Is it alive? Amen. Of course it's alive. It's going to continue to grow, and it's going to form hands and eyes and ears and a mouth and teeth and feet and all the rest of the body parts. Some people say, well, it's not really a living being. It's only a part of the mother. Well, you show me any other part of a mother that grows from nothing to 9 pounds in 9 months. Can you imagine a mother's foot growing to 9 pounds in 9 months? Of course, it's connected to the mother, but it's a life of its own, bless the Lord. Amen. When the angel came to Mary and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that thing which is conceived in thee shall be a holy thing. He didn't say that tumor that's going to form in your uterus. He said that thing that's conceived in you, that living being sired by the Holy Spirit. We're told in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. You tell me he was not alive. Those of you that have been pregnant, you women, is there life in your womb when you're pregnant? Don't you know that it is? When does that life start? When is that a living being? I'm going to tell you when it's a living being. When conception takes place, when that sperm meets that egg and you get conception, you've got life, bless the Lord, because that's when it continues to grow. Now ask me when the Spirit enters that life. Right then. Right then. If there was no Spirit in it, it would be dead. The Bible says that the body without the Spirit is dead. Read the 19th chapter of the book of John for yourself. Jesus was hanging on the cross. It says he moaned his last. It is finished. And he gave up the spirit. And the soldiers came by to break the legs of all of those that were there to accelerate their death. And they found he was already dead. Why did he die? Because the spirit left his body. I want you to know if that fetus is alive inside a mother's womb, the spirit is there. And to take the life of that thing, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if it looks like a piece of jelly or if it looks like a real live human being. It's murder. God's Word says that if it's alive, the Spirit's in it. And don't you let anybody tell you otherwise. If it's alive, it's a living being. Over in 1 John chapter 4, Jesus said, the Spirit of Christ through John, said something about murderers. And he used a very interesting analogy here. He talks about anger and hate. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse, he says this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now I'm going to ask you, if God said that hating another man is the same as murdering him, how do you suppose he looks upon abortion? Any idea? Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, he that is angry with his brother has entered into judgment. God's not fooling around with this. He's not fooling around with it. He's serious. Now I want to show you what abortion is. Turn to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Some folks think that abortion, that God never had anything to say about this kind of situation because it's purely a modern phenomenon. God's Word speaks to this issue as clearly as He has to any other issue. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, I want you to see what He instructed His people to do and not to do concerning their children. Follow carefully. Verse number 28. Now these were the people of God. He said these words, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. And when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following after them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, and thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God said that the heathen of that day were sacrificing their children to other gods. I submit to you this morning that that's exactly what the people are doing in our day. They are sacrificing their unborn children to other gods. They are sacrificing their unborn child to the god of self and selfishness. They are sacrificing their unborn child to the god of pleasure and self-service. And they are gods in the same way that they would take the child and put a knife in a living child and let its blood flow out before a molten idol. We've considered it to be acceptable today because the child has never been, quote, born, because the child has never drawn breath. But it is sacrificing children to other gods in the same way that it was in the Old Testament. It's forbidden of God, and it's an abomination to God. Now, I want you to know that if abortion is right, that it would be also right for our sister to take this little boy right here, this precious little boy, and take his life. Well, that's unthinkable. I know it's unthinkable. But what's the difference whether you take his life while he's in the womb or whether you take it when he's out? What difference does it make? The only difference is that when you're looking at him, you see he's a beautiful child. And you couldn't do it. But have we become so hardened that we can now take the life of an unborn child? We read in the newspaper that a mother has badly beaten her child and killed him. We read in the newspaper that a mother had a little baby and dropped him in a sewer. I saw on the television news in the last 2 weeks that sewer workers found a baby in the sewer dead. We print that in the paper. Tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. But 3,000 women a day take the lives of their unborn children legally, on professional advice, with the support of the community, and with the support financially sometimes of good taxpaying citizens like you and like me. Now I know that there are those that would say, well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I do see the point of the abortionists in cases of rape, incest, where the mother's life is in danger, or where the child is deformed. I want to take you to some scripture about that, and I'm going to ask you to follow with me to a conclusion.
Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. I believe you will see how God feels very clear, very quickly. Romans 13, 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The reason God said thou shalt not kill is because love was the root, the foundation of all of his law. And love, Paul says, is the fulfilling of his law. Now if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, we'll read just one verse. Jesus said these words. He was talking about himself, but he is giving us instruction as well. Verse number 13, John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How is great love expressed? Great love is expressed by the giving of one's own life on behalf of another. Let's suppose you go to your doctor, and the doctor says there's something wrong with this unborn child that you're carrying in your womb. We've taken all these, I don't know what the tests are called, some of you do, but we've taken all these tests and we find that there's something wrong with this child and I recommend an abortion. I didn't say it was an easy decision. But what would love do? What decision would love make? Love says, I'm more concerned about my unborn child than myself. Love says, I believe that God's in charge of all of my circumstances. Love says, I believe that I'm in the hands of the Almighty God. Love says, I believe that if God wants to make that right, He can, and I believe Him for it by faith. Love says that if the child is born in a way that is dangerous to me, if necessary, I'll lay down my life for my child. Would you lay down your life for this child? I know you would. I know you would right now, this very moment. If you were asked to, you'd lay your life down for this child. And which of you who are parents here would not lay your very life down for a living child? What difference is it if the child has not yet been birthed? Now, I'm not going to tell anybody what to do. But I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You used to hear about mothers who died in childbirth. You don't hear about that anymore, do you? You know why? Because an abortion is easier. And especially, you see, especially when we can always have more kids. We can always do it again. So what's so important about this one? And we have adopted in our society the same value for human life as we have assigned to animal life. When your cat has kittens and you don't want the kittens, you put them in a sack, you take them down to the pond and you drown them. When your house dog has puppies, especially if she got involved with a mongrel and you don't want the puppies, you're actually even embarrassed because of them. They're ugly. You paid $150 for your dog. She got involved with a mutt. When the puppies are born, you take them out behind the house and you hit their head on the side of the tree and crush their skull. Throw them in a garbage can, a garbage man hauls them off. When I was in college, I lived in a fraternity house. I do not recommend fraternity houses for anybody. But I did live in a fraternity house. And there was a fellow there that had a pet turtle. And his roommate did not like his pet turtle. Stink up the room all the time. The friend who didn't like the turtle was responsible for the house cleaning. So he decided to suck the turtle up in the vacuum cleaner one day, which he did. Now, when we take such a casual attitude towards human life like that, that we would abort a human being and flush him down the commode, or that we would abort a human baby and toss him in a garbage can in the same way that we would an animal. What are we going to do next? How about our old people? They're costing us a lot of money. Not good for much of anything. Most of them in nursing homes. The rest of them just a drain on society. We're having tax problems now, aren't we? Money problems. The elderly people are in dire straits anyway. They can't hardly afford to keep going. Why don't we just rub them out? How about the handicapped? They don't make any contribution to society, do they? They're a drain on society. Can't you see that? Why don't we just rub them out? They just cost us a lot of money. How about the sick that are in the hospitals, especially the chronically ill? Rather than spend all that money on them, why don't we just rub them out? We can give it some nice name, like we changed the name of murder to abortion so people would accept it. We find a nice name for all these other things. How about the chronically unemployed? Why don't we just find a way to eliminate them? Do you see? Do you see? Do you see where the world is headed? If we accept this, what will we accept next? God's word says, lo, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. I want you to know, beloved, that if a woman becomes pregnant through rape, that the fruit of her womb is the gift of God. I don't care how it happened. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Don't you think He knows what's going on down here? Do you think He's so puny that He's sitting up there on a little tinker toy throne? While all these things are going on down here, He's wringing His hands. Oh, woe is me. What are we going to do now? That's not the kind of God I serve, beloved. He knows what's going on. The thing that just hurts me so. I know some of you who are sitting here in this auditorium this morning who want to bear children desperately, who have been barren and want to give birth to the family of God. And I just want to weep when I hear about all of these that are going to on the trash heaps of the world's selfishness and seeking after pleasure. I don't want you to forget. God's word says that the body without the spirit is dead. That life that is in a mother's womb is precious to God. From the moment that it's conceived. And to abort it is to kill it. Now, if it's already dead, that's something else. But if it's alive, the spirit is in it. And to abort it is murder. I've been hearing for the past couple of weeks leaders in many of our churches, many of our nation's churches, who have been ranting and raving and railing against the Washington for Jesus rally that was held in Washington last week, making much noise in opposition to the pronouncements that were made from that platform and calling it nothing more than a political rally because it dealt with such issues as abortion. Our nation is in a sad way when it considers murder a political issue. It's not political. It's moral. God's word speaks clearly to it. Now, my prayer this morning is that having shared some of these scriptures and some of these thoughts, that you will have satisfactory and sufficient ammunition from the Word of God where you can help someone who may be confused or who may be misled or who may be confronted with this kind of a decision. And that should it ever touch you close where you are involved in making that decision. Beloved, don't ever encourage your daughter to have an abortion. I don't care what situation your daughter is in. I don't care what she may have done. I don't care who the father of the child is. Do not participate in that. I pray, God, that that kind of situation would never touch any of you. But should it, we need to be armed with God's word to know how we feel about that, why, and why, and how to respond to it. God's word says, thou shalt not kill. He also said, honor thy father and thy mother. I bless God today for my mother. I praise my heavenly Father today for my mother. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for mothers who were willing, in some cases, to bear reproach, who were willing to bear persecution, who were willing, as Mary was, to take the rejection of men, to bring forth the fruit of the womb, the heritage of the Lord, the reward of God. We thank you today, Father, for our mothers, especially for godly mothers. And we pray today, Father, in the name of Jesus, for the mothers of our land and of our world. We pray, Father, for godly intervention and godly wisdom for our women, that they would not see childlessness as the highest and best, and that they would not see abortion as a convenient means to remedy a mistake or eliminate a hassle. We pray, Father, for forgiveness for those that have made the wrong decision. We pray for those, Father, that have been deceived, led astray, and even for those who willfully took a life. We believe, our Father, that a woman has a right over her own body. But that she does not have the right to take a life of another. We thank you, Father, that you speak so clearly to these kinds of issues so that we need not be tossed to and fro by the opinions of the world, that we may anchor what we believe confidently in your word. We thank you today, Father, for that assurance that we can back up the way we feel in our spirit with what you've declared in your word. We thank you, Father, for the power to speak it and declare it, and for the capacity to receive it and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.